creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Alleluia, alleluia. The burning sun with golden beam, the silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Let all things their Creator bless, and worship him in righteousness. Oh, praise him, alleluia. Praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for being both Creator and Redeemer. Let us be reminded today of the beauty of the earth. The variations in the verse of this song speak of things that we can't grasp with our hands. And we imagine the forms that we sing about, the way that they so mysteriously exist without human control, and yet so necessary. So much a necessity to the very things that allow life on the planet. We think of the way that our senses comprehend those things, whether it's the things that we see in daylight, in color, the senses of our touch and our smell, how things conduct and how things transmit the mystery of life in terms of even the circulation that we have in our bloodstream. I thank you for the life that you've given us. And Lord, in many respects, we also understand that we live in a sin-cursed earth where your creation is diminished and marred, torn up and broken. Death exists, and we recognize you as our Redeemer as well. You are the one that we must rely on to make all things new, to satisfy our sin condition, to fix our problems, and also to give us hope for a future that is both beautiful and lasting. As we come to you today, we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. This is a collection of Matthew 19, a short portion, Matthew 22, a short portion, and then Luke 9. Luke 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to Jesus, "Good teacher, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, Echad, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." The rich young ruler said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man said to him, "Well, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sad, sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, verily, verily, I say unto you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When therefore his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." The Pharisees had gathered. One of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test him, saying this, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Lastly, the passage in Luke chapter 9. "Then Jesus said to them all, 'If any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What advantage is it for a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels.'" 131, 1 and 3.
A church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From hell he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my shield and my sword for the fight. Be thou my dignity, be thou my might. Thou my soul's shelter and thou my high tower. Raise thou me heavenward, O power of my power.
I wanted to connect the song, the hymn book. You can turn there in 285 and read the verses while I'm singing two of them with the scripture reading. What does it profit if a man gains the world and loses his own soul? I'm going to just sing the first two. So if you're into this song at 285, you can read the second or the third and fourth verses, the other two verses while I'm singing. If I gain the world but lost the Savior, were my life worth living for a day? Could my yearning heart find rest and comfort in the things that soon must pass away? Lost the Savior, would my gain be worth the lifelong strife? Are all earthly pleasures worth comparing for a moment with a Christ-filled life? Had I wealth and love in fullest measure, and a name revered both far and near, yet no hope beyond, no harbor waiting, where my storm-tossed vessel I could steer. If I gained the world but lost the Savior, who endured the cross and died for me, could then all the world afford a refuge with her in my anguish? I might flee. I know that there are some young people in this church that never saw Lawrence Welk lead a Sunday evening gathering of music. When I sing this song, yeah, my mind is taken back there with the kind of melody that it is, but there you go. It's from Sweden. It's a Swedish melody, so we're truly international today. St. Francis of Assisi, Church's One Foundation, Swedish Melody, If I Gained the World, going all out. But it is an ancient truth about the rich young ruler and the disciples thinking to themselves, like, wait a minute. If a life well lived is, from God's perspective, beatified or beautified or what would we call it? Supposed to be blessed. This guy truly is blessed. Isn't he right with God? Isn't that the proof that he is already right with God? That he has the wealth and love in fullest measure, as the song says? And Jesus challenged the heart of the man right then and there. And I guess that is the best opening to the sermon that we can have, is that you can have the blessing of this world's material good and still have a heart that's sad, sorrowful, because you know in your heart of hearts you're far away from God. I don't want this to be rambling, and I don't want you to feel like I'm rambling, but I felt overwhelmed this week. Not the least of which is COVID concerns. On one side, the school's anticipating opening up, but that changes things on the things that I've been doing, and probably on Holly's side of things, and probably Daniel, your side of things too in some ways. So COVID concerns can be overwhelming. Mask up, no mask. Goodness, Holly and I had an argument over it this week. There you hear all the people saying that masks only help the person that you're breathing on, okay? It prevents your evil, viral-infected droplets from touching somebody else. And I'm thinking to myself, well,
it's a barrier both ways. What gives?
Your cloth mask is not as good as a surgical mask. Your surgical mask is not as good as a PPE N95. So at some point in time, and this is where I believe we Baptists should be, let me talk to you as Baptists and believers in Jesus Christ, you ought to have the common sense to discern some level of risk and be averse to risk, not just for yourself, but for other people. But you cannot walk out the door, and you should not have to walk out the door, mandated by some hierarchical government, saying that you must wear a mask. An adult has the common sense to tell their children, hey, you, this is something that you should wear if you're a child. Number two, you ought to be able to say, well, we're going into a place like Walmart where there's lots of people and they may not understand, so I'll wear a mask. On the other side of it, we're asthmatic. I'm asthmatic. I'll probably wear a mask because I don't want to get sick because that might hurt me. That's not selfish. That's simply weighing risk. There is a level of church-going people having common sense. We ought to be able to carry that forward. Don't, please, don't get into one side or the other, pendulum swinging. My daughter, who's not in the service, had an experience this week where the cops had to be called because somebody wasn't wearing their mask right. Really? How crazy can we be? How nuts can we get? If you're staring at somebody else and worried about how far up their nose their mask is, you just might be the Pharisee. You just might be the problem. Now, if you're the protester that rips the mask up and says, we're just barging on through and don't care about anybody else, then you might also be the problem. Can we all agree to be somewhere in the middle? I'm not Mr. Moderate. Sometimes I'm a little bit opinionated. Are you overwhelmed yet? One of those overwhelming things is the COVID concerns. Another, garden. Please understand, this is just a metaphor for feeling overwhelmed. You may feel overwhelmed in a different way. But, the garden is a place where you try to do something good. You try to produce something that's beautiful, edible, good. Something. And yet it seems like you're attacked on all sides. Whether it's the rocks that prevent your tiller from working, causing the belts to break or stretch, and a piece of equipment to fail. Or the weather's back and forth, too wet, too dry, too hot, too cold. We've had both. Now, just the last couple days, like, guess what? The weeds like this weather. So you can say, oh, it's too hot for me. Well, it's not too hot for the weeds. So that's one issue, the weeds. Then you're thinking, well, I got this in the ground, this in the ground, this in the ground. Now the bugs come out. I got three different kinds of bugs that like my stuff. You may have more. They seem to just thrive when you don't visit the garden for a day. And oh, then there's the animals. Now, this has happened over year, over year, over year. You're thinking, I got the animals under control. Nope, not this year. This year we had doves, red squirrels, chipmunks, groundhogs, raccoons, deer. The deer, instead of eating what they normally have eaten, are eating the potatoes. Oh man, that makes me mad. Okay? And I got down there one very hot, sweaty afternoon. I'm like, I'm not winning. You feel overwhelmed. How's this working? Is it ever going to work? It leads us into our texts. Because that's what the disciples felt. If he is not saved, what hope is there for any of us?
I can't even grow a potato.
No spite to the potato farmer in here, because I know how hard it is to make things, to get things in the ground, to see that they're growing, to keep things from them that prevent them from actually bearing the fruit that you expect them to grow. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 5. We're not going to be all over the place. We're going to be in the Sermon on the Mount. And I talked about this thing called feeling overwhelmed, because Jesus is the one who said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you cannot, shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Be ye therefore perfect. I wanted that P to pop. Perfect. Even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Feeling overwhelmed yet? James says, if you offend the law in one point, you are an offender. Scripture says, thou shalt not kill. So a guy goes in, loots a store, and gets caught by the officer and hauled off to jail. But I didn't kill anybody. Does he still have a sentence? Right, he does. Why? Because he's an offender of the law. But I didn't kill anybody. Well, that's only one aspect of the law. You did other things that failed. So you are guilty. But nobody's perfect. Yeah, you got it. That's right. What's the expectation? Well, the kingdom of heaven's expectation is, be ye therefore perfect. Feeling overwhelmed yet?
Yeah.
Not winning. At some level, your perception's off or something, or your common sense is off. The kingdom of heaven is a place that is afforded only if you're perfect. Wow. So can any of us go there? Can any of us enter? Do we qualify? I made this brief summary of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount initially starts off with the Beatitudes. In Matthew chapter 5, you can start at verse 3. The first two verses are simply that Jesus is speaking to the multitude. He's on a mountaintop and he opens his mouth teaching. And then we have, and I wrote it this way, the attitudes that determine your altitude. I call them attitudes because they aren't really talking about actions specifically. What I mean by that is that you talk poor in spirit, you're not necessarily talking about an action. You talk about mourning, I get it, you're speaking about an action, but you're not necessarily, you're qualifying the kind of an action. If a person's crying, they could be crying for a dozen reasons. Mourning is a type of grieving, but grieving compassionately. Grieving over the right thing, the right kind of thing. Loss. Meekness. It's not necessarily an action. It's an attitude facing a circumstance where you are reacting. Hungering, thirsting, showing mercy, but it doesn't say showing mercy, it says merciful. In blessing the attitudes, poor in spirit, mournful, pure in heart, Jesus, however, does affirm actions that delight God, that make him happy. And in affirming these actions, he sets forth the qualifications to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And in setting forth those qualifications, he establishes the expectations to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So here we have the blessing of those attitudes affirms actions.
Affirming the action sets forth the qualifications. Setting forth the qualifications establishes the expectations. And in establishing these heavenly expectations, Jesus does two things. He elevates divinely appointed institutions, and he glorifies the Heavenly Father. So there is some logic in that, but the final two pieces of logic there is that Jesus elevates divinely appointed institutions, and he glorifies God the Father. Attitudes, actions, expectations. Jesus setting forth the attitudes, the actions, the expectations. These are the norms of divine institutions. These are norms, as we call it in our sociology, that ought not to be discouraged. He didn't tell us to demolish them. He didn't tell us to abolish them. He didn't tell us to tear them down. He didn't tell us to defund them. He didn't encourage them to be re-envisioned or reinvented. I want to prove that. If you're in Matthew 5, you should be. Just look on down from the Beatitudes. Verse 17 starts this: "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I assuredly say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." And now you know why I chose to sing some of the ancient hymns of the church today. Boy, we live in an era where people are insisting that old things pass away. God did establish that the world passes away and all its desires, but he that does the will of God abides forever. And so there is some of this notion of passing away, the old things. They need to cycle out. We need to reinvent and re-inaugurate something new. But not the divine institutions that are affirmed and set forth in the Scriptures, in Jesus' terms, in the idea of what righteousness is. That's why he sets forth the attitudes first. But those attitudes, if you're going to be honest with the attitudes that are demonstrated here in the Beatitudes, you're going to come to grips with what is righteousness. Look at verse 19. "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great." Verse 20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Verse 20 is really a... Can I strong arm this on you? What was the problem with scribes and Pharisees? This is a question to you. Answer me back. What was their problem? Hypocrisy. That's in Matthew 23, where it says, "Woe to you, hypocrites." Pride. And hypocrisy and pride go together. And I'm not saying these are wrong. I'm fishing for the answer no. Okay? They were always telling everybody no. And I'll say why. Because the law says thou shalt not. When it talks about in the law, thou shalt not, the Old Testament seemed to be pretty clear on this is the boundary. You are my people. Don't go out of the boundary. It's kind of like our masks. We could say fences. I want you to be inside. Okay, don't go out there past the fence because that's where you will be vulnerable. But the Pharisees' problem was that they set the barrier so high that there was no way to get over it. what made me scratch my head and feel overwhelmed in this text is that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you may by no means enter in to the kingdom of heaven. And of course, in each of the following examples in Matthew 5, Jesus speaks, and it says verse 21 through 26 is about murder, about anger. In verse 27 through 30, he talks about lust and about the improper use of both your imagination and your body. But look in verse 31, he talks about divorce. So in talking about the thing that destroys a relationship, whether it's anger or lust, he establishes the institution. So in demanding, having the expectation of righteousness, he reaffirms the divinely appointed institution. Whether that, number one, is the individual soul value that says thou shalt not kill. Does that make sense to everybody? God establishes the unique value of each individual soul when he says thou shalt not kill. So our humanity speaks of the unique value of every person in thou shalt not murder. In the teaching on adultery and lust and the use of one's physical body, he even goes beyond that individual soul value to talk about the relationship that joins two people together and establishes the divinely appointed institution for our own eyes in the Christian, you know, for our own Christian eyes. So you see where I'm going. You have a challenge to the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, all those, even in this, because of the hypocrisy that the people in that day faced. But in challenging them, he still affirms and establishes not only the attitudes, but the expectations of the kingdom of heaven. It's not necessarily philosophy here. It's saying, how much are we getting out of the Sermon on the Mount when we read it? Yeah, we want a sermon on being poor in spirit. Yeah, we want a sermon on what does it mean to be mournful? But Jesus is actually teaching that we need to get God right. Jesus sets forth and affirms the attitudes. And by doing that, he encourages the actions. Let's look at, just quickly, we need to move. Verse 22, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. That's 22a. Let's stop with that. A person who qualifies for the kingdom of heaven must deal seriously with your own sin. You've got to deal seriously with your own sin, your own personal failings. Anger brings you into judgment. Yes, I'm talking into the mirror. Lust, sensual, immoral imaginations, excessive desire. Verse 28, I say to you, that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus' words. Jesus' words. Now, here's the deal in Jesus dealing with this sensual, imaginative, immoral thought process. He's already cornered the issue in a man's heart to you lusted after a woman who wasn't your wife. That's a sin. Here we are in this day and age, we're backed out of the corner and we're looking at a whole wide world of lust where men are looking at men, women are looking at women, men are looking at two women and thinking, oh, polyamory, that's okay too. Anything goes. What are we, nuts? Crazy. That's not Jesus' kingdom of heaven teaching. Verse 29, I prove it. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast
into hell.
Jesus' words, not mine. Your right hand causes you to sin. Cut it off. Cast it from you. It is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Deal seriously with your own sins. Anger, lust. Here's an interesting one. 36 through 37 is a whole different subject, but it follows the same line of reasoning. And that's why I have a tough time in narrowing passages of Scripture down to say, here, this is what we need for today. Because they're all connected. They're connected. Oaths. 36, you don't swear by your head. You can't make one hair white or black. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. It's talking about false oaths. Capricious, vapid oaths. Swearing falsely is what it's called. The rich young ruler. I promise you, I've kept every one of those laws for my entire life. Okay. Sell everything you had, give it to the poor and follow me. If your heart has truly done what you say in your heart that you've done, your oath, your covenant, then we got no problems. Jesus takes it over the top in saying, love your enemies. What? And this is where the uniqueness of the Sermon on the Mount comes. Jesus both affirms the thou shalt not, the divine institution of marriage is profoundly fenced in, protected, made boundaries. This is the nation here. This is the sovereign reality. Thou don't lust, don't commit adultery. Don't let your mind wander. Man, woman, one man, one woman, one lifetime. But he takes it over the top when he says, love your enemies. Now, can we do this? I think not, but the expectation of the kingdom of heaven is that we do it. Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies, verse 44, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And here's where it says this, and it's very, very interesting the way he says it, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. The Sermon on the Mount tells us to let our light shine, that we are to be the salt of the earth, that we are to deal seriously with our sins so that we may be the son or daughter of our Heavenly Father. Now, dealing seriously with our own sins is typically referred to as getting right with God. Anybody ever heard that saying? So often as a pastor, you know me, I've been here long enough for you to understand. I tend to try to get us to get God right. Remember one of the first series of sermons is teaching about God from the Ten Commandments. If you understood what God did for you, then you could understand why he would set these boundaries in place to protect you so that you would love him and that you would not give yourself over to the idols that killed everybody else. That's what a shepherd does. The sheep may look at the shepherd and say, oh, he's angry, but he's killing the wolf. You say, I don't understand why he's not here. He's over there. Well, he's saving his sheep over there. He's protecting the lambs. That's why the sheep, well, I haven't seen them all day. Oh, okay. But we got to get God right so that we can get right with God. That's what verse 45 is about. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on evil and the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust. There's that qualified. If you love those who love you, what's your reward for that? This is why Matthew 6 and 7 lay down and set forth positive acts, positive aspects. The first one is love. And love qualified in terms of anger and in talking to and about your brother. Love in terms of your marriage relationship or what kind of relationship you ought to have. That's in chapter 6. Love and action in relation to where you prioritize and set your covenants. This is what I said I would do. It's a promise. If you prioritize your promise, you'll carry it out. But even taking it to the nth, to the furthest, over the top, loving your enemies. There's where that beatitude, you want a heart that is blessed of God? Do all the beatitudes and then even understand how Jesus qualifies what love really looks like. Commitment to your own detriment, even to your enemy. Wow. What he says there in verse 45, that you may be the son or daughter of the Heavenly Father. I would urge us to just think about that truth and qualify it for... I know how many times I've quoted this verse, but you are saved and you have an inheritance. Peter says it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. You're chosen... You're brought to God by Jesus Christ through the workings of the Holy Spirit to an inheritance. It's incorruptible, undefiled, and never fades away. That is the gift of a Heavenly Father. The picture, the imagery, is a gospel picture imagery. It's that imagery of the Father. And the prodigal son, if you remember in Luke's gospel. But it's of a family inheritance. It's of a father who's worked all his life, and this is what he possesses. And his child inherits it. And it becomes, it's not the father's legacy anymore, it's the child's legacy that he's going to possess. He's going to improve. He's going to profit from, and he's going to take that profit, and he's going to be well himself, but he's going to bless others with it. In particular, the members of his own family. This is where we are being the son or daughter of the Heavenly Father. Matthew 6. You can look at this, and there's headings for each one of these. Charitable deeds, prayer, fasting. Actually, forgiving comes first, and then fasting, and then prioritizing. And in one thing, it says wealth, but it actually has reference to where your treasure is in your heart. Can you follow along quickly with me? Charitable deeds. Being the son or daughter of the Heavenly Father involves, yes, getting right with God, after getting God right, but it involves giving. That's Matthew 6, 1 through 4. It involves praying. This is the passage that Jesus taught us to pray. Chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. It involves forgiving. Forgiving is talked about in that prayer itself. Verse 12 of chapter 6. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgiveness is the outworking of mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Verse 14 says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't, neither will your Father. This is an interesting one. If you have a father or a parent who has a lot to give generously, and you offend them, on purpose or not, Is it the parent's fault that he's too bad for you? fasting. That's sacrificial. It's a giving up even of one's rights, but it's a saying, you know, my needs, my desires, my wants take a back seat to whatever it is. And you don't do it ostentatiously or for recognition. The same as giving, fasting. Same. You see what I'm saying? It's, you know, when you're, don't do your alms before men that they may see and worship you. You have your reward if you do it that way. You might have your advertisement on the baseball fence past the school. You've given for your own purposes. Don't do it that way. Don't let your right hand know what your left is doing. Same thing with fasting. Not ostentatiously. Don't come around and, oh, I'm giving up so much. Giving, praying, fasting, forgiving, trusting. Trusting. This is what faith looks like. I want to exemplify from the text here what trusting is. Verse 25, don't worry. Don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, about your body, what you're going to put on. Is not life more than food and body, more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Oh, how Jesus just clearly and beautifully pictures this. It's the opposite of my garden illustration, okay? It's that the Lord wants us to look, hey, that sparrow, you know, you can set bird seed out for the sparrow, but they're going to find a way to live even if you don't. Aren't you worth more than many sparrows? Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of the least, the lilies of the field. Holly is taking it to the nth degree this year. It's exhausting to me, but the flowers are pretty. And it takes a lot of different kinds of effort, whether it's mulching, weeding. There's a lot of things that are involved with it. Watering daily, it's a chore. Making sure the old growth is nipped off. But then you can drive by right up the road here, and there's the wild ones growing up, those orange lilies, right? Beautiful. It's crazy. Giving, praying, fasting, forgiving, trusting. Prioritizing, and this is where verse 19 of chapter 6 says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You know the follow-up on that is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the things that you're worried about will be added to you. The last three things, and you know them, it's all of chapter 7, is discerning, growing, and building. Discerning, growing, and building. That word discern is, you can see that in the first verse, but it actually, in verse 15 and 16, you are to be able to tell, use the common sense, the mask up or don't mask up. You should be able, as a believer who's giving, praying, fasting, forgiving, trusting, seeking first, that person is discerning. They're discerning in the right way. They're showing mercy when they need to because they will obtain mercy. But verse 15 says, beware of false prophets. Do men gather grapes from thistles? The good tree bears good fruit. So that's kind of two points in one, but it grows, it discerns, and then it builds. And of course, you know that last passage about the sandy land. The man who builds his house on sand, the winds go against it, the floods come up, and it crashes to the ground if it's built on sand. But then, the one who hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on a rock. The rain descends, the floods come, the winds blow, beat on that house, and it does not fall, for it is founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these sayings of mine does not do them. It's like a man building a house on the sand.
I know that you don't necessarily have a sense of awe when I speak, but this is the sermon that ends when Jesus ends his sermon. It says this: Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching. He taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. He got God right, and we're to get right with God. Shall we pray? As we set forth these things, dear Father, you do want us to have a heart that gives, to have an attitude of prayers that we pray, to sacrifice. It may be forgiving someone of a debt or a trespass. It may be simply fasting, saying no to our own selfish desires. It may simply be trusting you to take care of problems that we don't control, perhaps like the overwhelming feeling of COVID-19. In it all, you've asked us not to worry, to have a mind that discerns the bearing of good fruit and how we're building. So we're to grow, produce, we're to build. God, these are the good things that come, not because we're thou shalt not kind of people, but because we're people qualifying for the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we thank you for the time that we had in the Sermon on the Mount today. Ask your blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our benediction from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The very God of peace, sanctify you wholly, as I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Christ be with you, and all God's people said, Amen. Thank you, everyone.